an excuse. Don't y'all get me wrong. I'm not being mean. I ain't being ugly. But I do know that there have got to be some Baptists out there. There got to be some Christians out there that they're just looking for anything. You know, you change the time of the service. You do something a little, just do something a little bit differently. Well, you know, I'm out. Well, that's a sign of a heart problem. I'm thankful we can look out here this morning. There's some folks say, whatever time we're going to come together to meet with the Lord, we'll be there to meet with Him. Amen. Amen. You glad to be here this afternoon?
Amen.
Unless I preach about 3 hours long, you ain't even going to have to miss dinner. So y'all ought to be shouting from the rooftops. Somebody ought to be getting up running a lap here in a little bit. Amen. But we'll get ready to get into the Word of God here. If you have your Bible there with you, open up with me to the Old Testament. We're going to be in Psalm 22 this evening. Back in the book of Psalms, about the middle of your Bible. And we will be in the 22nd Psalm here this afternoon, if you'll turn there with me. And, of course, the 22nd Psalm is what is often referred to as a Messianic Psalm. As a matter of fact, it's probably the best known of the Messianic Psalms. And maybe you're sitting here tonight, or maybe you're sitting here this afternoon, tonight, this morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is. Maybe you're sitting there here in this service, and you say, well, preacher, what is a Messianic Psalm? Well, it is simply a psalm that points forward prophetically to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's one of the great truths of the Bible, that this book is not simply limited to one time or to one instance. It is a book that is entirely connected, though it was written by various authors over about a 1,500-year span of time. It still doesn't contradict. It still fits right together just like a puzzle. And though many of the lost out there in the world, though many of the Jewish people out there in the world would say that Jesus is just a false teacher, that Jesus just came up in the New Testament, we can see from the Word of God that Jesus is found all throughout the Bible, both Old and New Testament alike. And that's what we're going to see here tonight, or this afternoon rather, here in Psalm 22, beginning in verse number 1, if you'll look there with me. And the Bible says here in verse number 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You, Lord, for another chance to stand and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. And Lord, I pray this afternoon that, Lord, You might get all the distractions out of our mind and out of our heart. And Lord, I pray during this hour that You might help us to turn our thoughts and turn our affections upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need a touch from heaven. And I just pray this evening, Lord, that if there's anybody sitting here that maybe, Lord, they're just far from You. Maybe, Lord, they've grieved You. Lord, I pray today that You would help them to get that thing right. Help them to get it settled down with You. And Lord, draw each and every one of us into Your holy presence. Lord, may we not grieve, may we not quench the Holy Spirit of God. But, oh Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our midst now. Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Empower me to preach the Word of God as only You can. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would speak to each and every one gathered here. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it, and for His sake. Amen. And amen. If you read through the Bible, you will find that there are many places throughout the Scripture that tell us about the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. As I mentioned to you just a moment ago, they're not simply limited to the New Testament. No, you can go all the way from the Old Testament to the New, from the book of Revelation to the book of Genesis, and you can go all throughout the Scriptures, and you will find Christ crucified. You will find His death, His suffering, His burial, and His resurrection. And yet if you turn to the New Testament, They're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You will find the details giving, or at least the most detailed account given, of the suffering and crucifixion of Christ. You will find that those authors, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost, they were used to tell us just how awful and just how painful the suffering of Christ must have been. And yet, that would simply be their own description and their own words. See, as this week, as I got to thinking here on what the Lord had had me to preach on, I got to thinking about what Christ's description of Calvary would have been like. And you know, the truth is, we can learn about it by examining some of the things He said when He was on the cross. I think of Christ as He hung there bleeding and dying for my sin and for your sin. And He looked down at that crowd before Him as they mocked and as they ridiculed. And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a great Savior we have, amen. What forgiveness there is in Jesus Christ. I think about Him as He hangs there on the cross, His mouth parched and in need of water, and He cries out those words, "I thirst," and yet He was only offered vinegar to drink. I think of Him as He turns His attention to the side, and He looks upon that thief there on the cross beside Him, and He says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." That's Christ upon the cross. And that can tell us something. That can teach us something about what He was going through as He hung there for you and I. But the truth of the matter is, even by examining His words, and even through examining the details that are given to us in the Gospels, I don't believe we can truly get a full picture of what Christ went through on the cross of Calvary. No, I believe we get the clearest picture right here in Psalm 22. Right here in this messianic psalm. For you see, here within the words we've just read this afternoon, we see not man's description of the cross. We don't simply see our own description that we find from the Scriptures. No, here in Psalm 22, I believe we are given a glimpse into the very heart and mind of our Savior. We see the thoughts that went through His head as He hung there bleeding and dying for our sin. As we look here in Psalm 22, we see the emotions and the feelings that flooded the heart of our Savior as He suffered for our sins. And so this afternoon, I want to preach to you very quickly on this subject. The crucifixion from Christ's perspective. The crucifixion from Christ's perspective. You see, while I believe the Scripture is all inspired of God, and while I believe that every word of this King James Bible is true, I don't necessarily believe that we are given the total picture in one place. No, the truth is that if you want to know all that Christ went through, you can't simply turn to Luke and get it all. You can't simply turn to John and get it all. And really, you can't even simply turn here to Psalm 22 and get it all. But I do believe that within the words of this chapter here in the Word of God, I believe we are shown a glimpse, I believe we are given an idea as to what our Savior experienced as He bled and died for our sin. And I want to show that to you very quickly if you'll look here with me. I want to say first of all that we get a glimpse here of Christ's sufferings. And not just any sufferings, we get a glimpse first and foremost of Christ's physical sufferings as He suffered on the cross for our sin. You know, the truth is that Jesus could only suffer because He came to this world as that baby there in the manger that we celebrated just a few weeks ago. Amen. What I'm saying to you this afternoon is that Jesus existed long before He ever came to this earth. As a matter of fact, Jesus has never had a moment where He didn't exist. He is one, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father and with God the Holy Ghost. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word of God, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Can I make one thing very clear to you tonight? Jesus is certainly the Son of God. Jesus is certainly the Savior of the world. But I want to make it very clear. Jesus is God. He's God the Son, just as equal as God the Father, just as equal as God the Holy Ghost. And yet you think about God. Can you hurt God? I'll be honest with you. I tell you, you can go up there to the third heaven if you could just so happen as to get into it. And you got up there and you tried to attack the Lord. Can I make one thing very clear? You wouldn't make it very far. You could not possibly, even if you were to get to Him, you could not bring 1 ounce of harm to the God of all creation. And so if the Lord was going to suffer, if He was going to bleed and die for your sins and for my sins, do you know what He had to do? He had to come to this earth. He had to robe Himself in flesh. He had to take on a second nature. Not only the nature of God, but the nature of man. To where He could weep the tears like you and I weep. He could go through the temptations that you and I go through. He could experience the pain and the suffering and the shame that you and I suffer on so many occasions. And that's exactly what Jesus did. As He hung there on the cross of Calvary, oh yes, friend, He was still 100% God and 100% man. But it was that side of Him that was man. It was that natural side of Him that cried out in pain. It was that natural side that felt the sting of those nails in His hand, that felt the scourge of those whips across His back. And I believe He describes for us here some of the physical suffering that He went through. Say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, look there with me if you would, down at verse 17. In verse 17 here in Psalm 22, He says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Now, can I tell you something? He's not simply saying He could look down and see that His bones were poking. He's not just saying that He was skinny or He was thin or anything like that. I believe when He looks down there here in this text, He is literally saying that as He hung on the cross, remember, we're getting a picture here of Christ's mind and Christ's heart as He hangs on the cross of Calvary. And He says there that I literally looked down and I could see my ribs. I could see the bones protruding from my body. You say, how could that have ever taken place? I'll tell you how. Because before Jesus ever went to that cross, He was scourged 39 times across His back. They say that back there during the Roman era and during the Roman Empire, that the scourging was one of the most awful, most hideous things to behold that human eyes had ever seen. They would literally take what was called a cat of nine tails. It was like a little short whip that was loaded with nine different tongs coming off of that whip. And on each of those tongs, they would take glass and they would take stones. They would take every kind of sharp and jagged object they could find, and they would attach them to the cords of that whip. And as they took Jesus there, the Bible said that Pilate took Him and they tied Him there to the pole. And that Roman soldier took that cat of nine tails, and 39 times he laid that thing across the back of our Savior. They say that as the cat of nine tails would strike you, it would begin to dig into the skin. It would begin to tear off the flesh from the muscle. It would begin to tear off the sinew and the muscle from the bone. And literally they would be left there bleeding and suffering as their own organs and bones protruded from their body. Now I know what some of y'all are saying, preacher, that's a little disgusting. Preacher, that's a little violent that you're picturing for us. Ain't no worse than what some of y'all watched on television yesterday. Hey, ain't any worse than what they're showing there on old HBO and watching down at the movie theater. Ain't any worse than all that stuff. What I'm saying to you tonight, friend, is that Jesus suffered physically as He looked there upon His body. He saw the very bones. He said, I can tell all my bones. They're right there before me. You know what that Bible said over there in Isaiah 52? In Isaiah 52, the Bible said, as many as were astonished at thee, thy visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You know, these pictures they show of Christ on the cross, they're not really historically accurate. They always show Christ up there and He's got Him a nice little loincloth on. By the way, they probably didn't use that back in those days. They didn't care too much whether you were covered up or not when you were dying on that cross. And yet they always show Him there nice and covered, and there's Jesus, just got a little bit of blood trickling down the arm and got a little blood trickling down His face. But I want to make one thing very clear. It was far worse than you've ever seen in a painting. It was far worse than any old stained glass artwork that you've ever beheld. It literally said in the Bible that after they were done scourging Him and after they were done hanging Him on that cross, you could barely even tell He was a man anymore.
That's how awful it was. He looked down and he says in verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. But not only do we see the physical pain of the scourging, I believe we see also the physical pain of his piercing. You got verse 16 there, look at it with me. In verse 16, he said, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now you want to know something real quick. I'm going to pause right here and give you this and we'll get back into the message. But let me just stop here for just a moment and say, if you look at the front of that psalm, you're going to see that somebody wrote it. Did anybody know who wrote this psalm? It's a psalm of David. Now, can anybody in here tell me a time in David's life where his feet and his hands were pierced? It never took place. Not one time. And so you know what that tells me? Anybody that thinks that David's talking about himself in this passage, you're crippled a little too high for crutches. It makes it real clear exactly who's being spoken of here in Psalm 22. There ain't anybody else in the Bible that had their hands and their feet pierced for you and me. There ain't anybody else described here in the pages of Scripture who had their hands and their feet nailed to a cross. No, the only one that could be said and the only one that could be spoken of here in this passage is none other than Jesus Himself. And yet I picture Him there. I believe we're looking into His heart. We're looking into His mind here in Psalm 22. And we picture Him as He's hanging up on the cross and He looks down and He says, I can see my bones. I can count every one of them there below me. He looks over at His hand and He sees that nail pierced through His palm. He looks down at His feet and He sees the nail driven through the bone and driven through the skin, driven deep down into that wood to pin Him to that cross. You say, what was it? I'll tell you what it was. It was physical suffering. I tell you, friend, we see here the suffering of the scourging. We see here the suffering of the piercing. But I want to show you this. We see also the suffering of His thirst. Now look there with me once again about verse 14. In verse 14, He said, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I want you to imagine, friend, he's been beaten to where literally you couldn't hardly tell he's a man anymore. He's been nailed to the wood of that cross and lifted up for all to see as they mock him and as they ridicule him. And now, as the blood begins to pour out of his body, dehydration starts to set in. He starts to grow thirsty. He starts to grow weary as he hangs there on the cross. And he simply cries out those words, I thirst. And yet that's what they heard. What he was saying on the inside to his heavenly Father is he said, you've poured me out like water. It's as though I've drunk the whole desert. It's as though I've taken in the dust of the earth into my body. What I'm saying to you tonight, friend, what I'm saying to you this afternoon is that we see here a glimpse of his physical suffering. But not only do we see a glimpse of his physical suffering, I believe secondly we see a glimpse of his emotional suffering. Now you say, preacher, did the Lord Jesus, did he really suffer emotionally there on the cross? Oh, if he had the ability to suffer physically, I want to make it real clear, he certainly had the ability to suffer emotionally. I picture him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeled down and praying, seeking the will of God, saying, Lord, if it be thy will, so let it be done. And the Bible said that blood, that those great sweat drops of blood began to pour down off of his face as he sat there in anguish. I picture him there as he saw Peter go off and betray him. I picture him as he watched as his disciples scattered abroad. And I can't help but think, though he trusted in God, though he is God manifest in the flesh, that old fleshly side had to have said, I've been forsaken. I've been forgotten. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to shed tears over the loss of a friend. I'm telling you, friend, Jesus knew what it was to suffer emotionally. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I want you to look here in our text, here in verse number 6 of Psalm 22. Verse 6, Jesus speaking once again. And He says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him.'" You say, what's going on there? I'll tell you what's going on there. That's that emotional suffering. He was despised and rejected of men. I tell you, that shocks me. I don't know what that means to you, but it's shocking to me. The same Jesus that had shown love that like no man had ever known. The same Jesus that had healed so many. He'd given them hearing back to their deaf ears. He had restored sight to their blinded eyes. He had restored a voice to a voice that had long gone away. He had given back life to many who had taken their very last breath. He was one, the Bible says, who went about doing good. Do you realize that? Jesus loved men like they'd never been loved. Jesus showed love to those women, those children, like they'd never known. He manifested the love of God to mankind. And yet there He is on the cross. Many of the same people who had seen His miracles. Many of the same people who had seen the great things He had done for those around them. Stand gazing up at Him. Saying, "He saved others. Himself He cannot save." So what was that? That's mocking. The Bible said right there in verse 6, in verse 7, they laugh me to scorn. You say, what's that? That ain't sitting there just going, I sit there going, look at that one up there. Look at how he's doing. Look how bloody he is. Look how hard he's suffering. Oh, did he just say he was thirsty? That was it. That was the doctors and the lawyers. That was the women of society. That was the old dreg of society from down there in that back alley under the bridge. That was men and women and children alike gazing up into the eyes of the one who loved them more than anybody has ever loved them and laughing. Do you notice what he said a little later in verse 7? He said, they shoot out the lip. Some of y'all probably never thought about what that means, but we still do that to this day. So what does that mean? You look on up this way, if you would. That's going, "Oh, poor baby up there. You doing okay up there? Everything." Say, really? To Jesus? Yes, that's exactly what they were doing to our Savior. Mocking Him, ridiculing Him as He died for their sins. And yet we can't sit here this evening, we can't sit here this afternoon and say that we're any better. We can't sit here today and say, how dare they do such a thing. I like what the old songwriter said. They said, it is my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. I tell you, friend, it was my sin. It was yours that held Him to that cross. It was our mocking and our laughing and our ridicule. Hey friend, it was the fact that we wanted nothing to do with God. It was the fact that we had laughed at His law and mocked His commandments that put Jesus on that cross. And I ask you to picture Him there. Picture Him as He suffers that emotional pain, that emotional suffering, that physical suffering. But can I say to you this afternoon that all of that pales in comparison to His spiritual suffering. You say, did Jesus suffer spiritually on the cross? Oh yes, friend. That was the greatest suffering that He went through. The Bible tells us here in verse number 12 of this psalm, "Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion." Now, can I tell y'all something? I believe in comparing Scripture with Scripture. And I kind of just got to comparing that. And I happen to know of somebody in that Bible who said to be like a roaring lion. Amen. The Bible said
Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. Now I might be wrong, y'all can correct me if I am, but I kind of get the feeling here that he's describing to us the old work of the devil as he hung there on the cross of Calvary. And don't be mistaken, friend. The devil had tempted Christ 3 times in the wilderness and failed every time. The Bible said Jesus is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. And yet I don't want you to get the wrong impression. The devil ain't done. The devil ain't done today, and he certainly wasn't done in Christ's day. And I picture him as he sees Christ there on the cross. I would imagine, you know, the devil's wise, but I have to imagine he probably didn't quite know all that was going on, or he wouldn't even messed with him. And yet I picture the devil as he looks there and he sees that one who defeated him, that one who had not given in to his temptation, and he sees him at his weakest. You see, Satan had known him before he ever came to this earth as a baby. Satan had known him all the way back there at the very foundations of the earth. Jesus knew, Satan knew exactly who Jesus was. And for the first time in all of eternity, he looked up and he saw him there on that cross. He said, "Here's my chance. I've got him now. I'm done with it. I'll finish him this time. He's made the wrong move." And I imagine as he hung there on the cross, what he's saying there in verse 12 and verse 13 is that all of those principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, all of that spiritual wickedness in high places was poured out. Its fury and all of its devices were poured out upon Jesus as he hung there on the cross. He said, "They've compassed me about. They've gnashed at me with their teeth." But that wasn't all. The spiritual suffering. No, he certainly had spiritual suffering from the devil. But I want to show you, he also had spiritual suffering from our sin. The Bible says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, I can't even imagine this afternoon. Can't begin to imagine what it must have been like to be Jesus, but to have to become sin. Can you think about that, friend? One who never sinned. One who's pure as the driven snow. One who, like I said before, was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. That one. You know what the Bible said? It didn't just say our sins were laid on Him. They certainly were, but that ain't all. It didn't just say there that He suffered for our sins or He died for our sins, though He certainly did. I want you to think about what I just read to you. It said, "He was made sin for you and me." You know what that tells me? That as Jesus hung there on that cross, the Lord caused Him. Somehow a spiritual transaction took place there. And the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, literally became the sin of Denver Teague. He became the very personification of Ed Beeler's sin. He became the sin of Ed Luttrell. And He became the sin of Harold Harkness. He became the sin of Morgan Lester, that He might save us from all sin. I don't want you to be mistaken, friend. It couldn't have been easy. It couldn't have been easy to become my sin and to become your sin. But I think about Him there on that cross as we see Him here in this psalm. I see His physical suffering. I see His emotional suffering. And I see His spiritual suffering. But I don't see any suffering worse than this. The suffering that He took when the Father forsook Him. You say, "Really? Would God the Father forsake His only begotten Son?" Look there in verse 1 with me. Verse 1 here in Psalm 22. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I want you to think about that for a moment. As Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, He suffered those nails in His hand. He had suffered that crown of thorns on His brow. He had suffered the mocking and the ridicule and the laughter of the very people He came to save.
He had suffered the attacks of the devil, and he had suffered the very attack and the very attachment of our sin unto him. And yet when that sin came upon Jesus, do you know what God the Father had to do? The Bible says he will not look upon sin. Won't even so much as look upon it. What do you imagine God the Father had to do when God the Son became sin for us? The Bible said that there as the Lord looked down upon his Son, he had to turn and look away. And Jesus in that moment cried out on the cross. He said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You say, what was that? I tell you, you may not understand it, and I may not fully understand it, but I believe that was the greatest suffering any man, woman, or child has ever experienced, to be completely, wholly forsaken of God in that moment. You say, well, preacher, that's a pretty dire message this morning. I mean, that's a pretty rough one. Well, can I just tell you, friend, we've only looked at the first half of the psalm. Now, I ain't going to preach to you for another half a message. I'm going to give it to you real quick. But the truth of the matter is, if you look at this psalm, down through about verse 19, it's all about the suffering. It's all about the pain. It's all about what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. But when you come to about verse 20, and you read on down to verse 31, you know what he's saying? He's saying, "Lord, thank you that you've heard my prayer." He said, "Lord, you're still holy and you're still good regardless of what I'm going through." And by the end of that psalm, can I tell you something, friend? He's glorifying and praising his Father in heaven just as he's hanging there on that cross. You say, how could that be? Well, I want to give you this and I'm done. Because we not only see his suffering, but we see his hope. You say, what was his hope? Look there with me. You still got Psalm 22. Look about verse 28. "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." You say, what's he saying? Can I put it to you in a nutshell? What he was doing was, as he's hanging there on the cross, he got to looking down there at those gashes that had gone through his body. He got to looking at the tearing of his flesh and his bones as they protruded. And he looked down and he saw them. And I believe he was in pain. He got to looking out there at that crowd as they mocked him and laughed at him and ridiculed him. And I believe it must have caused some woe and some emotional distress, some emotional pain on the part of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he cried out to heavens, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And yet somewhere deep down, just a moment or two later, I believe a little something in there got to saying, "But hold on just a minute. It's only for a time. I'll only be gone 3 days and three nights. I'll only have to suffer just a little longer. And when this thing is over, there is coming a day where the kingdom is going to come. There's coming a day where Christ will rule over mankind. There's coming a day where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." You say, what was he saying? I believe he could rejoice on that cross because he got looking forward to some hope. You say, what was his hope? His hope was, this is going to be over, and one of these days, I'll have a kingdom. Amen. But can I make one other thing real clear? And I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else, get this. His hope was not just in that kingdom, but his hope was in a purchased people. So what do you mean? You still got it there? You still got Psalm 22. Look down there about verse number 30. "A seed shall serve him." You say, what's a seed? Well, without going into too much detail, let me just say, the seed is the child that's born from the Father. Amen. I think I'll just go ahead and repeat that one more time. It helped me just a little bit. The seed is a child that is born from a father. Amen. That's a seed. And he said there in verse 30, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. You say, well, who in the world could that possibly be? Well, I don't know, but I just know one seed. I just know a people. I just so happen to know a people that have been born because of what Christ suffered on that cross. I just so happen to know this morning of a whole bunch of people born into a family just because of what Christ suffered on that cross of Calvary. You see, that Bible said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. Hey, friend, Jesus said, ye must be born again. Oh, Nicodemus said, how do I be born again? How can a man possibly be born again? And Jesus said there, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to say to you this morning, I believe Jesus. I believe He could glory on that cross. Oh, there was some suffering. Yes, there was some woe and there was some pain. But I believe He could glory. You say, why? Because He saw you. Because He saw me. He saw a boy laying in his bed one night, lost and on his way to hell. He tried to be good and he tried to go into church and he tried obeying the Bible and he tried religion. He tried those things and yet none of them had worked. And yet all the way back there 2,000 years ago on that cross, Jesus saw me. He saw me laying in that bed, hopeless, without hope and without God in the world. And yet He died in my place. And I believe He could die with a little rejoicing in His heart. Because He knew He was purchasing a seed. He knew that many would be born again from the work that was done on that cross. You know, over there in Hebrews chapter 12, that right after that great chapter on faith, the Bible said, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You say, preacher, how could he endure the cross? How could he despise the shame? How could he do it going through all that? Well, the Bible said, for the joy that was set before him. I want to say to you this morning, this afternoon, friend, I'm so glad Jesus took my place. I'm so glad Jesus paid the price for my sin and your sin alike. And I don't know, maybe there's one sitting here this morning and you've never been saved. Maybe there's one sitting here today and you'd say, preacher, I've never truly identified, I've never truly received what Christ did for me there on that cross. Let me just say to you, you can come today. You can come right here. We're going to get ready to have a time of invitation. And as these come, you can come too. See, the Bible made it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every last one of us. And the Bible said that God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He suffered and died on that cross for you, friend. He suffered and He died on that cross for my soul's salvation. What a shame it would be for Him to go through all that and you still to try to work your way to heaven. Let me ask you this morning, if religion can get you to heaven, if you can work your way there, why did Jesus have to die? It's as simple as that. If you've got to get baptized and you've got to join the church and you've got to keep the Ten Commandments and you've got to turn over a new leaf and you've got to be faithful unto the end, if you have to do all those things, why did Jesus have to die? Can I tell you, friend, you don't have to do them. That's not where salvation is found. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. But it's according to His mercy He saves them that believe. You say, preacher, then why did He die? I'll tell you why. He died to pay the price for your sin. He died because you can't live it. Because you can't be religious enough. He died because I can't work my way to heaven. But there has been a way open. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you come to Him today? Maybe you're sitting out there and you're saved. Let me impress this upon you real quick. If He went through all that for you, what's too much for you to do for Him? If He went through all that He might save you from an eternal lake of fire, can I ask you this? What can you not do for Him? What is He not worthy of this morning? He's worthy of your worship, friend. Amen. He's worthy of your praise. He's worthy of our service every day and every hour. He's worthy of your lips and of your voice to be spoken for His glory and His honor. Why don't you come this morning? Maybe you're saved. You just need to come and get down there and say, Lord, I've lost sight of what You did for me. I've forgotten just what You bore for my sin. Maybe you just ought to come this morning and find your way back to Calvary again. Find your way back to the foot of that cross and get things back in line with the Lord. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word today. I pray, Lord, that You'll take this message, use it for Thy glory and honor. Use it to draw us closer and closer unto Yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.